Absolute truth. The meaning of marriage. Who determines these kinds of things after all?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was just thinking about this this morning, nothing new, but I was just struck by the thought again. Let's say a future Supreme Court ruling overturns Roe v. Wade. Let's say a future Supreme Court ruling overturns the court's ruling on redefining marriage from June 26th. Does that make the later ruling better than the earlier ruling? It simply means that a later court has struck down what an earlier court ruled. In other words, those courts cannot determine absolute truth. Those courts cannot determine absolute values. The Supreme Court, as Mike Huckabee emphasized recently, is not the supreme being. And ultimately, our foundations for truth, our foundations for righteousness, our foundations for morality, our foundations for the meaning of life, our foundations for the meaning of marriage cannot be determined by a group of men or women, by a panel, but ultimately by God himself. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. It is Monday here on The Line of Fire. I'm delighted to be with you. Got a lot of edifying, helpful ground to cover today. Want to help sharpen your thinking, want to help equip you as you're on the front lines of the ideological, moral, cultural battles of the day, and the front lines of the spiritual battles of the day. I want to help equip you to be strong, full of faith, full of courage. Also want to answer your questions, and because we frequently run out of time on Friday to answer our callers with random questions, I want to open the phones right now. Betsy, they're wide open, 866-34-TRUTH. You want to talk to me about any subject, even unrelated to what we're talking about today. You want to ask me a question. You want to take issue with me. Oh, yes, yes, yes. By all means, feel free to take issue. It's always critics call-in day here on The Line of Fire. We always open our phone lines to critics. So anything you want to ask me, like you would on a Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you're trying to work through spiritually, morally, biblically, culturally, my joy to help you. And we want to grow together in God. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to start with an amazing quote from Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson. I emailed his team and said, when did Mr. Colson speak these words? And it was, just amazing. So I'm going to share those with you when I come back. But first, okay, if you're listening and your name is Carlos, not if you have a friend with the name of Carlos, but only if you are listening and your name is Carlos and you're really interested in the book of Jeremiah. Never done this before, but here's what happened. I was going to sign a copy of my Jeremiah commentary, which comes together with commentaries on Lamentations and Ezekiel by other scholars. I was going to sign a commentary on my my Jeremiah commentary. It's 900 plus pages with the other volumes, beautiful hardcover. And I open up the front page to sign, and I'd already signed it to Carlos with with a scripture reference. I'd already signed it, and turns out we must have, in shipping these out to a Carlos who had bought these, I must have signed one extra one. So if your name is Carlos, and if you are interested in the book of Jeremiah, call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And the first Carlos that calls interested in Jeremiah, I'm sending out this gift, $50 value. I'm serious. Yeah, I'm serious. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to read this from Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, one of the key moral cultural leaders of the last generation, and died 2012. Of course, he was a major political leader and then went to jail for his illicit activities, and there in jail had a real wonderful conversion experience, the genuine wonderful kind with lasting fruit, gave himself to prison reform for years after that, but was a major prophetic voice on the front of pro-family, pro-life, pro-biblical truth. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a discussion that Al Jazeera TV aired, all right? It is on the subject of, could it be time to legalize polygamy? And of course, Al Jazeera TV is aired throughout the Muslim world, but also throughout Europe and now in the United States as well. And this discussion was not talking about Mormons. This discussion did not have Muslim guests. This discussion had Western guests, and they were discussing polygamy from other angles. Now, I bring this up because I've said for a long time now, once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. Once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. So, as I said, in this context, in Al Jazeera TV, they weren't even talking about polygamy among Mormons, but among Mormons. Not among Muslims, but among Mormons. And a gentleman named James Perron, P-E-R-O-N, wrote an article responding to my article, Why Two? The Question Gay Activists Can't Answer. If marriage is the union of two people and it's not a man and a woman, then why two? Why not three or four or five or eight or why not one? We've asked this repeatedly and have yet to receive a cogent answer. Well, this fellow James Perron read my article, which is posted in a number of different places, including the Christian Post, and with some degree of ridicule for me, for the Christian Post, for my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, and even for the Second Coming, he responded, and his response was no better than anybody else's. His response is, well, look, all marriage contracts presuppose two people, and if you're going to bring in three or four, now you've got all kinds of problems, and now you've got to have to rewrite all the laws, and, well, hang on, I thought love is love, and I thought love wins, and I thought you have the right to marry the one you love, and so on and so forth. In other words, he doesn't cite any of the standard gay arguments, does he? No. And he doesn't cite any of Justice Kennedy's arguments in behalf of marriage, redefining marriage. No, because those work for group marriages as well. Instead, his thing is, well, look, we have to change all the laws. Well, all these laws do not presuppose two parties. They presuppose a man and a woman. So you got to do a lot of rewriting of laws and birth certificates and marriage certificates and so on if you're going to redefine marriage. 866-34-TRUTH. So there are a few different people speaking on this panel. Freddie DeBoer, who's written a book, It's Time to Legalize Polygamy. Another guest is Andy Eisenson, associate attorney with Diana Adams Law and Mediation, who advocates for non-traditional families. And I want you to hear what Andy Eisenson has to say. Joey, let's start with clip number four. It's a bit of a long clip, but I want you to hear what Andy Eisenson has to say. I want to read this Chuck Colson quote and go to the phone. Start with clip number four.
So if gay marriage is now a constitutional right, why, in your opinion, is polygamy not?
Whether or not there's a constitutional right to polygamous marriage, as I said, I'm not sure that's really the right question to be asking. Here's the thing that I see as the real impediment to a useful debate about this. We're really conflating two kinds of relationships. We're talking about polygamy, which has all of these connotations of religious orthodoxy and of being sort of the literal embodiment of patriarchy, of being this very fringe, very sort of culty, or Mormon exclusive thing. And then we have other types of ethical non-monogamy, which is what's practiced by the people that I work with in my firm, where you've got people who are feminists, who are committed to gender equity in their relationships, and who, as an expression of their progressive politic around the way that they choose to structure their life with and their family with intentionality, reject a monogamous model. And clearly those two things are very, very different, and we're talking about them as if they're identical, when in fact there's a much broader range of what it means to be in more than one consensual adult romantic relationship than just that model.
Exactly. There are other models. Why aren't we open to the other models? The Supreme Court has, in fact, opened up a can of worms. Chuck Colson, May 28, 2009, sent this out. Even though we won the vote in Congress, we ultimately lost in the court of public opinion. We're painted as bigots in the media, so speaking about marriage issues back then. We're painted as bigots in the media. We're driven into the corner in the Supreme Court, which will ultimately have the final say and has already tipped its hand in one particular decision, the Romer decision, will rule against us. This is Chuck Colson, 2009. But now, religious freedom may have to settle for equality with freedom of sexual expression because it is overriding religious freedom at every turn. This is the battle we're having with a number of great cultural pressures. We can't stand for the Defense of Marriage Act, even if, with us, it's a matter of religious conscience, because to do so is, quote, to do harm to gays. The gay rights juggernaut is grinding down on us. It's the most ominous threat on the horizon in America, and with all the threats we have, that's a pretty big statement, because it threatens not only to institute something which is an abomination to God, but also to crush our religious liberties in the process. How accurate was this 6 years ago? Homosexual, quote, marriage is redefining who we are. It's redefining what the creation is about and what it's for. It simply isn't about any two or more people of the same sex coming together, enjoying each other, and sharing joint benefits. We call marriage a sacrament because it is a sign of God and His creation. It's the definition of the word creation. We've got to restore this and teach it in the churches. We've got to take this simple little nugget of truth and build on it so that eventually we permeate public consciousness with the realization that this isn't just about equality. This isn't just about rights for gays versus straights. This isn't about civil rights. This is about the plan of creation. And if we destroy that, we're going to bring the wrath of God upon us. We're actually going to destroy the very nature of the world we live in, the very purpose of the world, and the very purpose of life. You might say, well, the sky hasn't fallen yet. You might respond by saying, first, it takes a while for the sky to fall. Second, we're already seeing in so many ways where we're at as a result of the falling skies, if that makes sense to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Charlotte, North Carolina. Jason, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, sir?
Very well, thank you.
I don't have a topic. I just really called to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. I appreciate who you are. This is always a pleasure to turn into your radio show and to hear your heart for the world, for God's people. And we encourage to continue to also humble ourselves and pray continually to seek God for wisdom and guidance. So I can take personally from another believer to another believer, man to man. Thank you so much, sir. You are a gift. You are a blessing. Can't wait for the new material that you're going to create and the new idea that's coming forth again. So bless you, sir. Have a great and outstanding rest of the year, and take care, sir.
All right. Well, Jason, thank you for taking the time to call just to bring a word of encouragement. I really, really appreciate that. Thank you. And may your day be overwhelmingly blessed in the Lord. Friends, I want you to know that we are encouraged by your encouragement. It means a lot to us to know, our team, as we work together, that we're making a difference. Someone sent me a note on Facebook, one of my Facebook friends, a man who had pastored for a number of years in San Francisco. And he said, Michael, I've read much of what you've written in recent weeks about the gay marriage and LGBT issue. Thanks for tackling this with biblical clarity and human sensitivity. Having pastored in San Francisco for over three decades, I was deeply immersed in the topic, but have not been as focused on it in recent years. Thanks again. You are making a huge difference. Thank you for that note. Thank you, Jason, for your phone call. When I write to our monthly supporters every month, I end my letter by saying, together we're making a difference. Jesus is Lord. And we make a difference by speaking truth with love, empowered by the Spirit. And as we each stand and as we each do what is right in the Father's sight, friends, we're making a difference. Light is shining. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Polyamory is the philosophy and practice of loving more than one. It means that you no longer have to make do with one partner. You can have two or three and so on without fear of jealousy or reprisal. And so can your partner.
It's really not that radical. It's about honesty.
To me, it's ethical non-monogamy.
A framework for the part of the population who is not monogamous by nature or even by choice.
Yeah. Hey, that's just the way it is. There's a clip from the end of Monogamy, I believe, from Australia. But I'll repeat it. When you redefine marriage, you make it meaningless. All right, I've got a very important announcement to make. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to be going to the phones in a moment, reading a little bit more of Chuck Colson's prophetic words from May 28th of 2009. But I've been waiting for the week to make this announcement. I finally get to make it. We've got a video that you can watch that'll tell you more on my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. My new book that you've been hearing about, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which I'm so pleased to say is already getting ridiculed and mocked by gay activists and their allies before it even comes out, which is an excellent sign. And we shall see if bookstores ban it or choose not to carry it. We shall see. Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where homosexual activism is really going, and how to turn the tide. Written with truth, written with compassion, written with a whole lot of research behind it, written in a way that will equip and edify. As folks hear about the book, they instantly get encouraged because they realize, hey, it's not the end of the story. Hey, that there's more to the story. Hey, this does not mean that it's all over for our culture or for our nation. And in this book, and I'll tell you what the special announcement is in a moment, in the book, I not only demonstrate how gay activism has within itself the seeds of self-destruction, but also demonstrate how by living by God's principles, never compromising our convictions, taking the highest moral ground, refusing to redefine marriage, recognizing that sexual purity will trump sexual anarchy, celebrating gender distinctions, propagating the truth until the lies are dispelled, factoring in the God factor, and determining to be the one that writes the last chapter of the book. By living by these principles, we can outlast the gay revolution unless Jesus comes first. So here's the special announcement. The book is due to be printed September 8th. We may get some copies in right before that. It's a beautiful hardcover volume, almost 300 pages. Totally readable. Absolutely readable. Well-documented, but absolutely readable. We've done this for a few books. It's been very popular. The first copies that come in, so this is the first printing. We only do this once. We number them. We have a calligrapher number them, so they're nicely numbered, and then I sign them. So a signed, numbered copy of the first printing. We may do the first 100 or 200 or 300, depending on demand. $50, postage paid. It's kind of a collector's item. It's our way of saying thank you. It's your way of supporting us and standing with us and getting something that only comes out once in the history of the book. So the very first one to call or respond online, you're number one, and then it goes on from there. Signed and numbered from the first printing. We only do this once. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see a video you can watch that'll tell you more, and then you can click to get in. And I love being on the road when someone comes up to me. I was number 26. I actually met number one with one of the books. I was number 100. So it's my joy to sign them, personally sign them. We'll put a scripture reference in there, and they're numbered, and it's from the first printing. So it's a special thing for us all around. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Washington, D.C. Randy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I have a question, something that I'm kind of struggling with and trying to get a better understanding with, and that is has to do with repentance. And it's basically been troubling me because it has to do with someone, a repentance issue with someone that I truly care about very deeply. I have always been under the guise of that in repentance, yes, you come to repentance and you repent unto God, and that part was understood, but I was I had also thought that under the repentance that part of it was to repent to the person that unto the person, or make some type of repentance, or show some type of repentance unto the person that was offended.
Repentance, if you sin against a person, when you sin against a person, you have to make things right with that person. For example, if I steal your car, right, and then I go to God, I'm under deep conviction, I go to God and say, God, I am so sorry I stole Randy's car. That was sin, that was unjustifiable, that was ugly. Please forgive me, wash me clean, I repent of that, and then I keep driving around the car. That's not repentance. Repentance is I bring the car back to you with apologies and say, if you need to report me to the police, report me. So repentance is acknowledging the sin and turning away from it. And where there's restitution that has to be made, we make it. Let's say Brother Smith commits adultery with Brother Jones's wife, right?
And never
goes to Brother Smith to repent, then it's not real repentance.
Well, and that was the context that I kind of wanted to bring it to kind of make it a little bit more personal and to kind of get a better understanding. Because under, like you were saying, if there was a thing of adultery and, say, the person that you cared about, they come to you and they say, well, okay, this happened, and I repent under God. Okay, I went and I repented unto God. But then in saying that, you don't really see repentance, because the behavior that you see them continuing to do leads back into... It's basically that same circle. You know what I mean? You're still doing that same behavior that led you to that in the first place.
Exactly. So let me just jump in, because I've only got 30 seconds before the break. First, if this is something you're living with personally, Randy, I'm so sorry. If it's that close to you, I'm truly sorry. I don't know how close it is to you, but we've got 30 seconds. I want to answer. The word says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. A truly repentant person is not just sorry they got caught. A truly repentant person now lives in an opposite way to what they lived before. So, for example, someone was going to clubs, getting drunk, partying, committing adultery, and then they say, I'm so sorry about that adultery, but they're still partying, going to the clubs. They're just asking for trouble. It's not real repentance.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's play clip number 12. This is Andy Eisenson, again, Associate Attorney Diana Adams Law and Mediation, Huffington Post Live, and talking about the question of constitutional rights or legalities behind redefining marriage. Listen to what Andy Eisenson has to say. This is clip number 12.
I do think that the legal reasoning used to protect same-sex marriages under the 14th Amendment here could plausibly be extended to protect marriages that comprise more than two people as well. Whether that's a great idea for the movement is another question.
Ah, of course. If you're going to make the argument there's a constitutional right, or the Justice Kennedy argument that I'll come back to, there's personal dignity, the dignity of the families, then why not group unions? Other non-traditional families. How bigoted and narrow-minded to say it's only two men or two women. After all, that constitutes a much, 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 much more radical redefinition of marriage than to have multiple partners, or at least you have the male-female connection there. So again, listen to Andy Eisenson, clip number 13. This is one of the arguments we've been using for some years, and in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, we lay this out clearly as well. Once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. Not only do I give the reasoning, I document how these very arguments are being used in the courts by those that differ with our understanding of marriage as God intended it, wanted to redefine it many which ways. And one of the arguments is, hey, if you can redefine it for homosexuals, you're going to have to redefine it for us. Number 13.
The problem with the idea of the slippery slope is that the full name for that concept is the slippery slope fallacy. You know, he's saying if we have same-sex marriage, then people can marry 10 people and then a goat and then a microwave and then society will crumble. And he's trying to scare people. It's not actually a thing to be concerned about. It discounts the fact that as individuals and as a society, we actually have the capacity to make rational, reasoned choices about what we do. And so I don't think that using the slippery slope argument or fallacy as a basis for this is really useful. But I think that the idea that a three-person or four-person union between consenting adults is not fundamentally different from a two-person union between consenting adults is absolutely legit.
So the slippery slope argument is a fallacy, but it's actually confirmed. Remarkable. Matt, we need someone to do a graphic, you know, like a real good cartoon graphic, where you've got these people sliding down this mud slope, like careening down the mud slope, saying, the slippery slope argument is a fallacy. They're ready careening down the slope. So what Andy Eisenson is saying is, the whole thing is a fallacy that, you know, if you can redefine marriage so it's not just a man and a woman, now it's two men, now it's two women, then you might as well marry eight people or your goat or your microwave oven. Of course, in Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I document how people have married everything from a bridge to an animal to themselves to a computer. What is so striking is the argument is dismissed. There is no slippery slope. People are more rational than that. But in fact, there's not really any fundamental difference between a three-person union and a four-person union and a two-person union. But of course, that's the whole argument we're making. That's part of the slippery slope. Once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. What does it mean for us? It means we refuse to redefine it. Simple. We refuse to redefine it, and we concentrate on getting our marriages in better shape than they've ever been.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is redefining a fundamental institution.
Suppose three people say, we want to be a marriage. We're three people, and we love each other, and we want to be marriage. What's to prevent that under this?
Because people aren't born polygamists. You know, I knew even when I was five, I was different. While the other boys played with trucks and army men, I was figuring out bed-sharing schedules with multiple wives.
Yeah, that was John Stewart. I responded to him last week. But since it's in the context of what we're talking about today with marriage, you know, the people laughing and mocking, I don't know what they're laughing about. And John Stewart's comments, I know it's Comedy Central, but I don't think he was meaning to mock himself with his answer. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. I mean, he's going to sound like a bigot to many not long from now. But first, the idea that no one's born a polygamist. Well, most men have desires for multiple women? Don't most married men still have lustful thoughts about other women? I don't mean you're dominated by them, but you have to control them or deny them. And if you're not saved, you just cater to them. How many men do you know that by nature are wired to only have desires for one woman and never have a desire for another woman? Yeah, that's carnal, fallen human nature, an adulterous heart. Plus, this whole idea of, well, you have to be born that way and then you can redefine marriage. Well, there are people born with all kinds of different desires. Do we redefine marriage based on all of those desires? And then there remains no reputable evidence, scientific evidence that anyone's born gay anyhow. What a weak answer. Wow. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Aaron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello there, Dr. Brown. Shalom.
Shalom.
To you. I wanted to, I'm very glad, I'm very thankful that, you're discussing this very topic. Because, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer of Jewish descent in, Yeshua. And what I wanted to, basically, tell me, am I correct about this? Basically, what it really comes down to, ultimately, is the issue of final authority. I mean, God clearly declared what is marriage, one man, one woman committed together for life. And what it really comes down to is people who oppose that, they don't want to accept God's authority over their lives. My question, though, is this: what is a good biblical response for we Christians to the people like the Sodomites and others who are this way, when they try to say, well, they were born this way, that from, their earliest life experiences, they believe they were this way. What is a good response to that? What do you say?
Yeah, Aaron, the best biblical response is we need to be born again. In other words, Rather than debate psychology, rather than debate biology, we can simply say that all human beings are born fallen, flawed. All human beings are born broken. Sinful desires are in the very core of our being from our earliest days. Anyone that's raised children knows you didn't have to teach your child to say no or teach your child to deceive. These are things that are just part of human nature. So I would go back to the beginning. I'd go back to Genesis 8, that the thoughts of men's hearts are evil continually from youth. I'd go to Psalm 51, where David says, I was conceived in iniquity, born in sin. Where Romans 5 tells us that in Adam we all fell, that Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 tell us that outside of the Lord, before we were born again, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. It's just your average human being, even your nice person. So fundamentally, human beings are in rebellion against God. Fundamentally, we're alienated from God. Fundamentally, we are fallen, flawed, and sinful, and in need of a redeemer, in need of a savior, in need of a deliverer. So I'm totally sympathetic to the fact that someone who's same-sex attracted feels it very deeply and finds it virtually impossible to change on their own and feels as if they were born that way. Many do actually feel that way. I don't believe they were born that way. And of course, no one has sexual thoughts and memories from being a year old or 3 years old or something like that. However, it's deeply ingrained. I recognize that. And my answer is we need to be born again, that we're born in sin, we need to be born from above, and that Jesus not only forgives us, but he can change us to the very core of our being. Regarding the final authority point, yeah, Aaron, it's an important point. There are many people who don't acknowledge God, don't believe in him, just like I don't believe in the Allah of the Quran or the Hindu gods of the Bhagavad Gita or things like that. So there are many people who simply don't believe in the God of the Bible. But ultimately, is there a rejection of the authority of God and people saying we don't want God to be our Lord? Yes, I believe there is. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Eatontown, New Jersey. Kathleen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. Thank you, Dr. Brown. I have two concerns, one of which is, are you familiar with NAMBLA?
Yeah, I mean, of course. It goes way, way, way back, the North American Man-Boy Love Association.
Exactly. Yeah. So then my point is, which I've also expressed in public hearing with legislators, is that if you give these kind of rights to homosexuals or to whatever, what makes you think that the NAMBLA people are going to want their rights as well? Because they think that it's okay what they believe in. So what's to keep them from marrying what they believe they should marry? And then on another note, I also have done a study on Luke 10. And in Luke 10, 10 and 11, it talks about, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, for it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. So I really studied what happened with Chorazin and Bethsaida, because if we do not follow God's law, if we do not abide by his principles, then we will have what happened to Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Tyre and Sidon. And what happened to them is economic collapse, take over by tyrannical governments, and destruction by earthquake. And they weren't just talking about that the Christians would be judged, but also that the world would be judged.
Yeah. Let me jump in to respond. First, regarding the NAMBLA issue. In the early days of gay activism, the NAMBLA type people were much more prominent. The early days of gay activism were more radical. They become more conservative. The early days of gay activism said that marriage itself was a patriarchal institution that needed to be destroyed. Gay activists basically won by saying, hey, we're just like everybody else. We just want to marry and have families and live together happily ever after kind of thing. And I'm sure many feel that way. But in its earliest days, it drew much more on the older literature of so-called man-boy love or intergenerational intimacy. And in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I say in caps, and I ask people to say it out loud, Michael Brown is not saying that homosexuals are pedophiles. Say it out loud. But what I am saying is that similar arguments are used to say, hey, I was born this way. Hey, this is found throughout the natural world. Hey, this is practiced in many cultures. And this is mutually beneficial. Now you say, what? How could they dare say that? Every homosexual man I've ever talked to when these issues have come up is as repulsed by pedophilia as you and I are and renounce it just as clearly. On the flip side, some of the heroes, the famous gay icons of the past and the Greco, the Greek celebration of homosexuality, a lot of that was man boy, not necessarily a tiny child, but say a younger teen or someone coming into teen years. And that, so in other words, some of the icons of gay history were actually pederasts. And you say, but how can they claim it was mutually beneficial? Because many of these men were abused when they were children, and they said it was a good thing for them. They said that it opened them up for the first time for love for another man. They make all these claims. I documented in A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's a painful chapter to write, but an absolute shocker and eye-opener. And in the earlier days of the gay activist movement, and it still happens in different circles, they are pushing for lowering of the age of consent. So the idea of kidnapping a little child and abusing them, every human being with the slightest conscience recognizes that's abominable, that's horrific, be that person homosexual or heterosexual, they recognize the horror of it. Yet there is more of an open door for so-called intergenerational intimacy. Harvey Milk, who was a gay icon, killed in San Francisco. By the way, his murder was not related to homosexuality. That's the way it gets played out, but that wasn't the case. But he had his first encounters when he was, you know, not even a teenager. And then a man in his 30s, he went with teenage boys and things. So there is that open door. As for judgment on other cities, homosexual practice is just one of many, many issues in America that would deserve judgment. In fact, it's the manifestation of the sin of our culture. I believe we're under judgment, and if we don't repent, the judgment will be more severe.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to what lesbian author Camille Paglia said. These days, especially in America, boy love is not only scandalous and criminal, but somehow in bad taste. As a woman, I feel free to protest that men today are pilloried for something that was rational and honorable in Greece at the height of its civilization. In other words, the so-called intergenerational intimacy, an alleged sexual mentoring relationship. Allen Ginsberg, who was one of the icons of the counterculture revolution, one of the beat poets and a Buddhist pioneer in the West and famous for drug exploitation and sexual exploitation, Allen Ginsberg attacks on NAMBLA, stink of politics, witch hunting for profit, humorlessness, vanity, anger, and ignorance. I'm a member of NAMBLA because I love boys too. Everybody does who has a little humanity. That's the kind of rhetoric they have used on their website and in their literature for years. Again, in the early days, they were part of gay pride parades, now have been pushed out. Chuck Colson, May 28, 2009, in a very short time, it will be impossible to preach that homosexual behavior is a sin. How do you teach that something is a sin when society is saying it's simply a legitimate choice? This is the camel's nose under the tent. This is why the homosexual issue is about a lot more than gay rights. It's about destructing the moral order of society. And the people behind it know that. They really are moral nihilists at heart. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Stuart, Florida. Lori, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for all you do. I have
You're
a
welcome.
Lot to say, but I'm going to try to keep it really brief. My question, I won't give out any names, but I've been to two conservative Christian colleges as an undergrad. I had one professor convince everybody he said that Jesus came to fulfill Greek philosophy, and he convinced everybody that we should be inclusive. And the dean said that the Holy Spirit is ubiquitous. He was there at creation, so he must be in all faiths. Right now, identity is my big thing. I'm learning about the program I'm in says that individualism was the product of the Protestant work ethic. It is embedded, I'm read verbatim for you, embedded in both American religious and secular culture, and were used to justify a laissez-faire approach to charity and social welfare. In other words, it is the cause of all of our negative feelings about the poor. And now social constructionism, this author that I'm reading today in Christian college says that we should not be individualist, we should be co-constructionist. Our identity is we are not our separate vessels, but we become through dialogue with one another. And I'm thinking is this what Christian kids are being taught? Any identity is possible, and pluralism is what is taught. And if any identity, if we become through communicating with one another, then we can be anything. We can be a horse, we can be a boy, girl, whatever. I mean, there is no set identity. We create it as we go.
Yes.
And how...
Yeah, Lori, let me just ask this, and I can hear the exasperation in your voice. How old are you, Lori?
I'm 52. I went back to school. I was a hospice nurse and wanted to become a hospice chaplain. I got my Master of Divinity and then realized that I could not do it because I can't get into clinical pastoral education without denying Christ. In our present climate, I cannot be a vocal Christian. I mean, I could go through clinical pastoral education and promise not to proselytize. But they asked me the question: what would you do if somebody asked you if Jesus? Who's Jesus? They said, I want to know Jesus. What would you say? And basically, they were putting me on the spot. Do I say, well, he's not the Savior? I mean, I had to just walk away from that career. So I stayed in school one more year to get a human services degree. I walked all 8 years I spent. And I saw this in Bible college and seminary, both very, very conservative. And I saw the impact. The students in my class do not stand up to what they're taught. They are
just to write a bigger question for you, because you have the unique perspective now of a woman in her 50s being around kids, impressionable kids that are 18, 19, 20 years old, and the professors play a certain role in their lives, almost like in place of parents. The professors are looked up to and respected. You said the students didn't stand up. Would you say that not only did they not stand up, but that they embraced, they drank in what the professors were saying?
Yes, very much so. And this past, normally when I do like a discussion board, I try to just take what I can, adapt it, and except for the other college. And I actually had a back and forth with one. The professor that was saying, trying to do inclusivism, the one that said that since the Holy Spirit was there at creation, he's in all faiths, and that that Jesus came to fulfill Greek philosophy, that's what set me on the path into looking into the Old Testament, and that's how I found the Jewish Jesus, because I knew that what he was doing was so horrible. And I expected somebody else in my class to say, wait, what he's saying is wrong. And even when I presented the biblical proof of what he was saying, every single student went for the authority. Everyone, by the end, he said, now I want you to check off who believes in inclusivism and who will still stay an exclusivist. I was the only one who was an exclusivist by the end. Every other student in my class was an inclusivist.
And you're saying that this was a conservative Christian college?
Yeah, off the air I'll tell you who it is, and you will know very much.
Okay, you can tell Betsy off the air, and she will type it for me to see, and I won't repeat it. I'll maintain your integrity there. But Lori, there's prophetic insight in what you're saying. Let me just back up and say that there are fine Christian colleges and seminaries and Bible schools around America. There are also many who have been polluted with this. I teach at a number of seminaries as an adjunct because I can't teach at any of them full time. But I studied all with secular professors. I went to Queens College, then to NYU for my master's and PhD. I never studied with a believer. Everyone I studied with had a different worldview than I did, had a different approach to the scriptures. Some were openly hostile. Some were religious Jews that very much differed with my views of Jesus. Some were atheists. So I got bombarded with this, Lori, early on. By God's grace, I came out a stronger believer, but many others go to these secular institutions, these secular seminaries, these worldly places, and they imbibe the spirit. Now they are enlightened. Ah, Lori, you and I are in the dark ages. They are enlightened, and the students want to be enlightened. And it is another worldview. It is a casting off of the authority of Scripture and the truth of God. And we need a revival on our campuses as well. If we had one, many of these professors would either repent or be moved out. Thank you for the sober warning. All right, friends, So, Betsy, you can get that info from Lori. Take advantage of this. The sooner you call, the better. The sooner you call, the better. These are numbered. First edition printing. We only do this once. We don't do this later on with the book. The first printing we get, the first books that come in, we number them, and I sign them and put a scripture reference in. So they're signed personally to you by me with a scripture reference. $50 postage paid, beautiful hardcover of my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which will be out early September, signed, numbered, collector's item, and your way of standing with us. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, yes, the world is going crazy around us. All the more reason to stand firm. absolute truth, the meaning of marriage. Who determines these kinds of things after all?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What happened 1857? 1857, March 6th. Now, I had to look this up. I needed a decision. I didn't know the date. That was the infamous Supreme Court decision, the Dred Scott case. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. The number to call to get in today's program. And the phone lines are open. We always run out of time on Fridays with you've got questions, we've got answers. So phone lines are open. Critics, feel free to call in, differ with me on any subject. Friends of the broadcast with questions needing clarification or just with anything you want me to answer or address, phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH. It can be off topic. If I'm able, I'll take the call anyway. Looking at history.com, this day in history, Dred Scott was a slave whose owner, an army doctor, had spent time in Illinois, a free state, and Wisconsin, a free territory, at the time of Scott's residence. The Supreme Court was stacked in favor of the slave states. Five of the nine justices were from the South, while another, Robert Greer of Pennsylvania, was staunchly pro-slavery. Chief Justice Robert B. Taney wrote the majority decision, which was issued on March 6, 1857. The court held that Scott was not free based on his residence in either Illinois or Wisconsin, because he was not considered a person under the U.S. Constitution, in the opinion of the justices. Black people were not considered citizens when the Constitution was drafted in 1787. According to Taney, Dred Scott was the property of his owner, and property could not be taken from a person without due process of law. March 6, 1857, certainly, is a day of infamy in the history of our nation, a day of infamy in terms of major decisions by the Supreme Court. In other words, their denying of the humanity of a black man did not determine the humanity of the black man. All they did was express their bias. The Supreme Court Dred Scott decision made no statement of the humanity of a human being whose skin color was dark. No, it made a statement concerning the bigotry and the bias and the blindness of the judges. Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court made no ultimate statement about the humanity of the baby in the womb. What the Supreme Court did was make a statement about their own bigotry and bias and blindness. It is the same with the Supreme Court decision concerning marriage. The Supreme Court does not have the power to define marriage. I mean, the very thought of it is absolutely absurd. We vote for certain presidential candidates. They get elected. They appoint lifelong justices to the court. So they're unelected. They're appointed justices. They can have some of the wackiest, weirdest, craziest views imaginable. If they get in, they're in. Or their views can shift once they're in. It's happened in many ways with Justice Kennedy. They are not final arbiters of truth. And when they find constitutional rights that don't exist, they're not even final arbiters of the Constitution. So I remain grieved by what they've done, but they haven't redefined marriage for me or the world in which I live. They're wrong. They're wrong. And ultimately, if we'll do what's right and honor the Lord and speak blessing rather than cursing and give care to our own families, our healthy, blessed families will outlast the gay revolution. That's right. All right, I've got a bunch of quotes to share with you, some audio clips, your phone calls, all right here on The Line of Fire. To get into the program, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Children who are privy to the fact that their parents believe in having multiple people to have sexual relations with, how does a child ever learn what structure and consistency is? And how does a child experience good self-esteem? Rather, they think, well, if my mother's not good enough for my father and my father needs to be with somebody else to be fulfilled, well, then how will I ever be good enough for somebody?
Great questions. That was Lisa Ling talking about children of swingers in America. These are people who are openly in adultery. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, another thing the kid might think growing up is, hey, cool, when I get married, I get to do this too. Why would they think otherwise? And look, you know, as parents, saying, you know, do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work. You got to set the example. Do as I say and do. Do as I say because this is who I am and this is what I do. You know, the parents that drop their kids off at Sunday school and drive away and come back after the service to pick them up, those kids will not have the benefit of being raised in a godly environment. And they'll always wonder, well, why are you sending us and you don't do it yourself? And, oh, that's actually a psychologist that was on Lisa Ling that was speaking there. The other point is, where does a kid get to model or learn how a man treats a woman and a woman treats a man when they don't see that in the household, when they see two men or two women? When do they get to learn the role of the father and the role of the mother? Where do they get to learn and understand those things? Where do they get the specific and unique enforcement and input that comes from a mother and from a father if they just have two mothers or two fathers, to talk about another set arrangement? That's why, to repeat, once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless. We'll see it increasingly in the days to come. Let me point out that the same people who embrace redefining marriage also embrace people living together outside of wedlock, having kids together out of wedlock, and increasingly embrace other, quote, non-traditional forms of marriage. Why? Because once you depart from the foundations, you no longer have those foundations to guide you, to undergird you, to influence your thinking. When you get away from God's pattern and understanding of why marriage is what it is, then it's very, very easy to let it go into all kinds of other things. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, I want to read a little bit more of what Chuck Colson had to say May 28th, 2009. This is going to be in his book, My Final Word, releasing August 2015. Now, look at the debate going on regarding whether homosexual behavior is immoral. What has for centuries been regarded as immoral and a perversion, a distortion of the naturally created order, has now become moral. In fact, it is an act of bigotry to criticize it. This is incrementalism, cushioning us against what seems so hard at first. You just kind of get used to it. It's like pornography. After a while, people don't think it's so bad. After all, they just get used to it. Incrementalism. In other words, little by little by little. How many of you had that happen in one area of life? I did with drugs. When I started getting high when I was 14 years old, if you had told me that from smoking pot, I would go to shooting heroin within a year, I would have told you you were completely off your rocker. I would have told you no such thing could possibly happen. I would have been absolutely dogmatic about it. No way, no how. Well, little by little, you get used to the thing. Here's a girl who's pretty modest, and she's never going to sleep with a guy until she's married to that guy. But then she starts to kiss. And then after kissing, well, that's not enough. Or you get used to it, or that just excites you, and you want to do something else. And leads to another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And before you know it, she's sleeping around with multiple partners. Incrementalism, that's how this happens. Colson said, I think the attacks on Christians for their stand on marriage is the latest assault by the left on religious liberty. It's going to be the acid test. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Augustine, who wrote that an unjust law is no law at all. If we're not willing to fight this, even to the point of breaking the law or refusing to recognize the law, then we will lose everything. I think our backs are to the wall, and if your pastor doesn't have the courage to speak out on this issue, look for another church. Absolutely. Thank you for those words, Chuck Colson, speaking to us from the grave. Let me say, even better than finding another church is praying for your pastor and encouraging your pastor and to say, hey, look, if you stand, we're standing with you. If you speak, we've got your back. We're standing with you. We're going to take the flak with you. We're going to believe God with you. Don't be a coward. Speak up. You're speaking for us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Satellite Beach, Florida. Carl, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Mike. How are you doing today?
Very well. Thank you.
Carl Thompson from Oceanside, New York.
You got to be kidding me.
No, I'm not.
Carl.
How you doing?
Yes, I'm doing.
Yes, Mike.
I can't believe it. Carl Thompson. How are you guys doing?
Doing great. Doing great. Anna's right here. She says hello.
Oh, God bless you too. Your friends,
you too,
I've known Carl and his wife Anna since the early days of coming to faith. In fact, Carl, I thought of you the other day. It is the strangest thought, but in my early days of going to college and starting to do scholarship and things, I wanted to really beef up my library. And I was trying to get these books that were beyond my budget, like a $200 or $300 set. In fact, I think it was Origen's Hexapla, which he laid out all the different ancient language versions that existed and or parallels of, you know, scriptural text and things. And I had asked you, you know, maybe you could help me get. I forget how it happened. I was thinking back, thinking, what in the world was I thinking? We even had a code word you were going to speak if you're going to help. But that's an old memory. I don't know if that rings a bell for you, Carl.
Remember it vaguely. But Mike, I just love hearing you speak the truth in love, brother. Praying for you. Love you, boy. So happy to be able to talk to you.
Yeah, Carl. When did you come to the Lord?
Oh, my goodness. Good question. 1970, somewhere thereabouts.
All right. And you and I first met when?
Oh, boy. So many years ago. I've been married 38 years now. So
yeah.
It had to be a good 40 years ago. Good 40 years ago.
Yeah. Another memory that I have. Yeah, because we were, I distinctly remember us, you know, in the church in Oceanside. And, of course, that church was first in Springfield Gardens. But one other memory, my views from about 77 to 82, I became a Calvinist. And I preached a message very unwisely, very, very unfortunately, in our church, which didn't believe in Calvinism. Not overtly saying I was a Calvinist, but kind of hinting in that direction. And the pastor wasn't there that night. And he had always said that if you preach predestination, people are going to say, why bother praying? You know, if someone's destined to hell, they're destined to hell, you know, that kind of thing. And I didn't overtly preach the message. But I remember saying, if you say it sounds like this, well, you know, that's just what the Bible says. And your sister was there in that service. If I remember, her husband was an alcoholic or something like that. And as she listened to my message, she thought to herself, why bother praying for my husband? If he's going to be saved, he is. If not. And it was discouraging for her. And she asked the pastor, the very warning that he gave me that I unwisely discounted in my young days. And I'm not saying that's true for all Calvinism, but it's the very question that your sister ended up taking away from that service. And anyway. So what's going on with your family, Carl?
All my kids are grown and gone. My daughter here, Kimberly's in Florida. She has two little girls and another one on the way. So she's doing well. Anna's going to Kol Mashiach, Messianic Jewish temple.
Wow.
Yeah.
All right. So here's what you have to do. When we're done, shoot an email to info@askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. And when you send it to me, just say that I asked you to send me your personal contact info, and then I can shoot you a note, and we can exchange family family pictures, and it would be a joy to reconnect. But thank you for calling, Carl. What an absolute delight to hear your voice, and give my love to Anna and the family.
I will, Mike. So good talking to you, my brother.
All right. God bless. Hey, friends, I hope you can. So, again, info@AskDrBrown.org. info@AskDrBrown.org. Carl, if you lost that, it's on the website as well. I hope you don't mind me reminiscing. That's a long time ago, from a brother that was a dear friend. And remember when he met his wife, Anna, and they got married. 866-34-TRUTH. I will be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Joey, grab clip number one. This is Al Jazeera. So is a Muslim-based TV network, news network, now broadcasts outside of the Muslim world into Europe, into America. The host, Doreen Abu-Khaida. They are not talking about Islam, talking about Mormonism, to give an illustration of polygamy, interestingly enough. One of the guests is Freddie DeBoer, his book, It's Time to Legalize Polygamy. And this is, again, something they posted just recently, this discussion. I allude to it in my latest article. Huffington Post writer takes my challenge and fails badly. What happened was a gentleman named James Perrin penned an article titled Polygamy is Not the Next, quote, Gay Marriage. He penned that in response to my article, Why Two, the question gay activists cannot answer, confirming that they can't answer it. His answer is really a non-answer. His answer is easily refuted. His answer virtually ignores all of the arguments that are used in favor of redefining marriage. His answer completely ignores Justice Kennedy's reasoning behind redefining marriage. And he's giving Mormonism as a negative example, but then progressive examples, the swingers, the polyamorous, these multiple relationships that in his view are all fine. Well, why not? And hey, if you can redefine marriage so fundamentally to say it's just two people, not a man and a woman, then why can't you fundamentally define it in other ways? Clip number one.
For a long time, polygamy was used as a kind of slippery slope argument against same-sex marriage equality. Conservatives and opponents of same-sex marriage would say, well, if you're going to allow two men or two women to marry, then you have to allow group marriage to happen. For that reason, I think a lot of people, and naturally I understand why, became very sensitive to the perception that being in favor of same-sex marriage meant that you were necessarily in favor of polygamy. But I think you can probably detect that that's not a very valid reason to oppose group marriage rights. It's a matter of being caught in a particular political moment where that kind of association was inconvenient. Now that the gay marriage fight has been won, I think it's time to move on from that sort of short-term political need and focus on why we might want group marriage to be legal and what the actual moral and practical considerations are.
Yeah. Hey, you know, for a while, we had to say, no, we oppose group marriage. No. We're just talking about changing the fundamental components from male and female to just two people. Now that that's in place, yeah, why not group marriage? Of course. Hey, if love is love, I have the right to marry the one I love, love wins, constitutional right, then how can you deprive that from three people who, quote, love each other? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Calvin in Berrien Springs, Michigan. You know, Calvin is a good name to have if you live in that part of the country, isn't it?
Sorry, go ahead.
Yes, sir. Are you there, sir?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah, I was just saying that you're in a part of the country that is maybe more Calvinism friendly than some other parts of the country.
I would think so. I would think so very much. Dr. Brown, but let me first applaud you. And I commend you and affirm you on the work, the hefty work you're doing for champion biblical principles and the true Orthodox Protestant Christian Judeo interpretation of Scripture. My question to you today, and please hear my, I want to preface my remarks by saying it's not intended to be disparaging, but I want to get understanding. Can you just probably just expound a little bit for those of us who are concerned for some of our Christian brethren in the mainline stream of Protestantism who have embraced a sanctioned same-sex marriage in their churches in an effort to be inclusive in terms of the... and I want to know what kind of biblical principles, and I've reached out to several denominations, are they employing or deploying to construct their basic theological arguments for justifying a same-sex marriage in the church?
Yes. Yeah, Calvin.
I've seen your work with Matthew Vine and others, and so much so, and this is why I really am thankful to the Lord, and we are praying for you, by the way, for the work you're doing. So if you could just help us.
Yes, absolutely. First, thank you for the very, very kind words. I really appreciate it, Calvin, and for prayer, and for an acutely important question. The fundamental issue is the way that Scripture is viewed. In other words, it is not a question of, am I doing systematic theology versus doing verse-by-verse exegesis? It is Scripture the ultimate arbiter? Or does culture now reinterpret Scripture, or do personal relationships reinterpret Scripture, or does a scriptural principle now trump explicit scriptural truth? So, for example, the principle of love does no harm to its neighbor is now extrapolated out of context and now meant to say, well, anything that I do that causes any type of harm or mental or emotional duress to my neighbor can't be God's love. Well, hang on. When I tell a Jewish person that they're lost without Jesus, that could be considered a negative. When I tell a Muslim person that they need to follow Jesus regardless of cost or consequence, if they live in an Orthodox Muslim world, that could create a lot of stress for them and not be considered positive. Yet that's what love does. When you extrapolate this and pull it away from biblical truth, now biblical truth is seen as something that is changeable. So, for example, well, the church got things wrong on slavery. The church got things wrong on the oppression of women. The church got things wrong on science and the earth going around the sun instead of the sun going around the earth. So the church has things wrong now. So Scripture is to be interpreted in light of human revelation and human progress and human insight. And ultimately, it does not stand with absolute authority on its own, as opposed to, and the way I've often put it, as opposed to interpreting our sexuality through the lens of Scripture, we interpret the Scripture through the lens of our sexuality. So now my experience trumps Scripture. My devotion to my son that I don't want to hurt by telling the truth trumps Scripture. Not surprisingly, Matthew Vine's father ends up switching churches and switching theology because, hey, after all, I only have one son. James Brownson, who earlier comes out against redefining marriage after one of his kids comes out as gay, now changes his theology. Pastor Frank Schaefer, Methodist pastor, told me on the air that he, quote, performed the wedding ceremony for his son and his son's partner. But if his son one day came to him and said, Dad, I've made a terrible mistake. God doesn't want me with this man. Then Frank Schaefer would have to go back to Scripture and reconsider whether he was right or wrong. So it's the authority of Scripture that gets trumped based on human experience and culture. Calvin, thank you for a great question. All right, friends, I've only got a second, but really important. Go to my website right now, askdrbrown.org. This is time sensitive. This week only, first edition, signed, numbered copies of Outlasting the Gay Revolution as soon as it comes out early September. Find out more on the website.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thought crime, they called it. Thought crime was not a thing that could be concealed forever. You might dodge successfully for a while, but sooner or later, they were bound to get you.
Orwell's, George Orwell's 1984. It fuels the fire for my chapter in A Queer Thing Happened to America. Big Brother is watching, and he really is gay. This is Michael Brown. And whether it's the thought police or the censors who are out there or those wanting to control what we speak or say or shut us down or make us irrelevant, thank you for giving us a platform against which our truth, when I say our truth, I mean the truth, there's only one truth, the truth that we are proclaiming shines forth all the more clearly. Those who try to silence us will find us shouting all the more loudly, all the more clearly, all the more accurately, and all the more in love. 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open. You can weigh in on something relative to what we're talking about today or on anything else you want to bring up if we have time to get your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, let me just do this in the first hour. I was signing copies of my Jeremiah commentary. We had a special offer a few weeks ago where people got a signed copy of the commentary and a DVD. And there must have been an error somehow, and I signed one to Carlos twice. So I'm looking at a signed Jeremiah commentary to Carlos with the scripture reference Jeremiah 23:29. With postage, it's a $50 value. It's my commentary is 550 pages, beautiful hardcover, but it comes together with Lamentations and Ezekiel, so it's over 900 pages. I'm not selling it. I'm not selling it. If you're listening right now, this is dead serious. So all that Carlos is listening in the first hour, you must have been very honest to not call. If you're listening right now and your name is Carlos and you're really interested in the book of Jeremiah, if you call right now, it's yours as a gift because it's signed to Carlos and we're not going to give it to anybody else with that signature there. We're not going to wait for another Carlos to order and ask for it to be signed. So if you're listening right now, your name is Carlos and you're really interested in the book of Jeremiah, it's yours as a gift. No strings attached. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, check this out. Check this out. This is Jonathan Turley in the Washington Post, all right? Jonathan Turley is the Shapiro Chair of Public Interest Law at George Washington University. He said, Supreme Court decision last month, he said he was deeply moved by the ruling. Deeply moved by it. He called it a transcendent moment. He celebrated the triumph of what Justice Anthony Kennedy called the, quote, dignity and profound hopes and aspirations of the many loving couples who have been denied the recognition of marriage. But Turley, quite correctly, he's a long-term advocate of redefining marriage, quite correctly says that Justice Kennedy found a right to marriage based not on the status of the couples as homosexuals, but rather on the right of everyone to, quote, the dignity of marriage. The uncertain implications of that right should be a concern, not just for conservatives, but for all civil libertarians. He says, beware the law of unintended constitutional consequences. He says this, dignity is a rather elusive and malleable concept compared with more concrete qualities such as race and sex. Which relationships are sufficiently dignified to warrant protection? What about couples who do not wish to marry but cohabitate? What about polyamorous families who are less accepted by public opinion but are perhaps no less exemplary when it comes to, in Kennedy's words on marriage, the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family? The justice does not specify. Of course he doesn't, as I've pointed out. Those have pointed out the very, very arguments he raises. That Justice Kennedy raises in order to redefine marriage can also be used for other group marriages and other arrangements. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
No one's ever loved me for me as much as Lauren does.
Before Ali, I was monogamous. I didn't have any idea of the possibilities and the ranges and the fun and the experience of a polyamorous lifestyle. When we started dating, I realized that it was such an easier way of being self-expressed, and she was so encouraging of that.
We love partying. We love going to sex parties. We like going to second base parties. We like going to parties where the people talk about our poly lifestyle and engage in practices like flirting with each other.
And why not? Why not? VH1 show on being polyamorous. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society increasingly in chaos and a church increasingly in compromise. Look, a major reason that our society is so embracing of homosexuality today, a major reason is media. Media, the constant bombardment, a major reason why society is so embracing of, quote, Caitlyn Jenner. Media bombardment. People are just believing these little soundbite things they see and hear and get exposed to and not getting the whole picture and not critically thinking things through and not looking at the larger meaning of marriage and parenting and family and on and on. We are a counterculture media, friends. We are counterculture media. Every day on the radio, every day as I write, every day on our YouTube videos, every day as I travel and speak, we are effectively functioning as part of the counterculture Jesus revolution. This is counterculture radio you're listening to. It is not based on trending topics. It is not based on the opinions of the moment. It is based on scriptural, spiritual truth by which we take on the ideological forces of this age and by which we will see triumph in Jesus' name. As you pray for us, as you help us, as you stand with us, you are participating in a holy counterculture revolution. Here's how you can do it and be blessed yourself. We've done this a few times now. It's been really popular, and I personally, it's a very, very special day for me. When the books come in, the first printing of a new book, and we stack them up on a desk of mine in my office, and I mean, it's a massive stack of books. We stack them up. We have them numbered. If we get 100 requests, we do 100. If we get 200 requests, we get 200. We even go a little bit beyond that, depending on the demand. But we number the first printing that comes in, and then I sign them. Now, I sign books at book tables and things like that for people all the time, but this is unique. It's the first printing, so they're signed and numbered with a scripture reference. Literally, it becomes a collector's item. $50 postage paid. This is for a beautiful hardcover volume of my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, a book that will bring hope and courage and encouragement and equip you right in the midst of the cultural chaos, right in the time when people are throwing in the towel and saying it's too late and we quit. This book will not only infuse you with hope, it will show you why the gay revolution is failing and has within itself the seeds of self-destruction and how God's principles will ultimately triumph over it while we walk in love towards all people. So the earlier you call, the better number you get. Could be number 20 or number 40 or who knows where if you ordered immediately online or called in the first few minutes of the show when I announced it earlier. You could be number 1 or number 5. But everyone is numbered. Everyone personally signed, not a stamp, personally signed by me with a scripture reference. So to order, and this way you help us too. You help us get copies of the first printing for distribution, and you help us with this counterculture radio broadcast. So you'll be blessed, and you'll bless us and enable us to minister to others as well. To order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see a video. I'll tell you more about the book, and you can place your order there. So first come, best numbers, but hey, if you're number 100 or 200 or 250 or 10, it's all the same in terms of a collector's item, first edition, numbered and signed. Like I said, we only do it once in the life of the book. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go to the phones momentarily, but I just want you to hear a little bit more of this. This is Andy Eisenson, again, Associate Attorney Diana Adams, Law and Mediation. Clip number 5, this will be Joey, in a panel discussion with Freddie DeBoer and one other individual on Al Jazeera TV, could it be time to legalize polygamy in the United States? Clip number 5.
The clients that I work with in my practice, they are in consensual adult non-monogamous relationships, whether that's three people who are committed to each other, whether that's a more complex network of different types of relationships, whether it's two couples who live together and raise children together. It's a general understanding that there are more ways to have a family than just a married heterosexual mom and dad and biological children
right.
and a white picket fence in the suburbs.
Okay.
That there are more options than that.
All right, now she has more to say, and this is what is so fascinating. We want to go to the next clip, clip number 6, Joey. This is what is so fascinating. Look at what she has to say in terms of redefining marriage, in terms of culture.
Focusing a little from what I detect on the sort of constitutional rights as well as social issues, what sort of legal challenges are there when it comes to polygamy?
Well, I think the important thing to understand is that the progress around same-sex marriage did not occur because there was suddenly a cogent legal argument for same-sex marriage where there previously had not been. The success of the movement came because of a cultural shift. And so the question of whether or not there is a cogent legal argument for group marriage or multi-marriage arising out of this ruling is an interesting theoretical one, but it's not actually the same question of is the United States actually going to legalize group marriage anytime soon. That's more of a cultural question.
Exactly. Exactly. And that was a question by the host, Doreen Abu-Khaida. Exactly. In other words, this is not a matter of clear constitutional argumentation or legal argumentation. It's just something trending in society. The idea of two men or two women, quote, marrying became trendy, and therefore we're going with it. Let's see if that happens with, quote, group marriage. If so, we go with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Ah, all right, listen. Carlos, congratulations. Betsy, just find out. Don't need to bring Carlos on the air here. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to do it real quick. Hey, Carlos, thanks for calling in, man. This is your blessed and lucky day. Tell me about the book of Jeremiah, your interest in it.
Oh, yes, I just finished reading it about 2 weeks ago. I just finished reading it in Lamentations, and then when I heard you just now, I'm like, hey, That's for me, so.
That is for you, man. I've actually got it sitting on my desk. I meant to do it last Friday when I found out, or Thursday, and I forgot to. So I brought it in with me. And the first hour, I'm sure we had a bunch of Carlos's listening, but they were honest enough to say that they hadn't just read Jeremiah. All right, so you stay right there, dear brother, all right? And Betsy's going to get your contact info, and we'll send this right out to you with a... Oh, all right, we already got your info. We'll send it out with great joy. Thank you for calling in, man. God bless. So, Betsy, where is Carlos from? Let me know. Let's go to Martin in Iowa City, Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. How are you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Hi, so I know you've had a lot of talk about homosexuality so far, and I'd kind of like to take a little bit of a different approach and ask you, do you think it's possible, or that it is, there's a link between homosexuality and genetics?
In what respect? What kind of link are you positing, Martin?
Like, there have been numerous studies where they take twin brothers, and usually they're both gay, one's gay, one's not, and they notice certain genetic differences. Like one study, there's a study on the X chromosome that the X chromosome appears longer in certain cases where they are homosexual. So, I mean, do you think that it's possible, now that it is, do you think that there is some sort of link between being homosexual and you know, the genetics that you're born with.
Right, got it. So to be perfectly clear, and I may have to finish this on the other side of the break, Martin. Number one, the twin studies massively, overwhelmingly prove the opposite. In other words, the concordance is maybe 11% at most concordance, so that if you have two identical twins raised separately, so you get them out of that same environment, raised separately, if one is homosexual later on in life, 90% of the other twins are not. 90%. So if it was genetic, that would prove the opposite, that it's not genetic. Some say, well, there's epigenetics. That's another discussion. But stay right there, Martin. On the other side of the break, I will finish answering.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I put out a request earlier on about a slippery slope graphic, and one of our hidden helpers, a gentleman whose name we never mention on the air and who would not want to be mentioned, but is a tremendous blessing to this ministry, doing graphic work for us all the time on short notice and just by his own inspiration and solidarity with the causes we stand for. And his graphics have helped us reach so many people through social media. So when I requested a slippery slope graphic, I immediately got one and posted it immediately. So my appreciation from the heart, not mentioning names, I know that is preferred. But thank you, dear brother, for your help. If you're listening right now, much, much appreciated. We just posted on Facebook and I tweeted it out, a slippery slope warning, 866-34-TRUTH. So, Martin, The other issue with the genetics is, for example, gay scientist Dean Hamer, who had some of the chromosomal studies or is there a gay gene, has some recent studies which he feels may have confirmed some of what he's looking at. But he'd be the first to say there's not one gene that would control sexual behavior or desire. It would be complex result from other genes. But that being said, is it possible that one day a biological or genetic cause for homosexuality could be found? And I discuss this in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and I discuss scientists who discuss this. Some say it'd be a bad thing, because if you knew that in advance, would a parent want to abort the child? Or what if you could figure out a cure? Like by injecting a certain thing, maybe the child did not get sufficient hormones in the womb or something, that by injecting something that you could treat it. The fact is there are plenty of things that are genetic that are bad, and many diseases are genetic. There are people, if two people marry, friends very close to us, I think each one, it's like 1 in 200 chance of having a particular genetic makeup. If they marry, there's like a 1 in 4 chance that a child will be born with a severe genetic defect. That's something we're praying about in our very community, with a precious little child born with that. So, in other words, the fact that something is genetic means nothing as far as morality. It is possible that there's such a thing as a violent gene. It's possible that there's such a thing as an obesity gene. But as I've often said, that doesn't mean that we have fat pride parades. It means that we work harder with people who might have an obesity gene. The same way, if someone, let's say they were prone to violence from the womb, we don't excuse their violent behavior. We look for ways to overcome that and adjust it. So even if, and again, there remains no reputable scientific evidence that anyone is, quote, born gay, even if that could be determined, it's no different than the scientists saying that some people are born pedophiles. they say people are born this way and they can't change. So even though the behavior is wrong, we have to be sympathetic. Well, it remains wrong nonetheless. So my point is that the morality of a behavior, even if genetically influenced, the morality of the behavior is judged by its morality, not based on its genetic makeup. But all that being said, sir, there is no scientific evidence that anyone is born gay. Simply not there.
Well, I mean, I think, and you're right, I would agree there's no concrete evidence to say that homosexuality is passed on by genes. It's possible it could develop. But I think there becomes a little bit of a problem when you say, you know, when you relate it to, like, you know, the gene for violence or something else. Because obviously, I mean, people either agree that homosexuality is right and people agree that it's wrong. And recently, I mean, there's a lot of people on both sides. And as generations are, you know, younger generations are much more accepting of it. So I think it's a matter of what's acceptable to whether or not we can call it bad or good.
And that's that's the other point. I categorically differ with that, Martin. Categorically. What's acceptable has nothing to do with what's right or wrong. What's acceptable has absolutely nothing. It may be what people call right or wrong. The fact that slavery was acceptable, the fact that Nazism was acceptable, the fact that abortion is acceptable, has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. So I absolutely make the same comparison to a violent gene or an adultery gene or a fat gene or a pedophile gene, if there were such things as genes for these. I absolutely make the same comparison to say that that has nothing to do with whether any of these behaviors or characteristics are moral or not. I was born this way. Well, what does that prove? That you may have more issues to overcome or more struggles to endure. It doesn't prove the thing is right because it comes to us by nature. You say, well, then society determines what's right. No. There are moral absolutes. And the goal of society is to recognize what are ultimate rights and wrongs. If all society said murder is fine, murder is still not fine. If all society said adultery is fine, adultery is still not fine. The fact that the younger generation is more embracing of homosexual practice must be put in the larger context of the fact that the younger generation is also more embracing of cohabitation outside of wedlock, is also more embracing of having kids outside of wedlock, is also more embracing of divorce if you're not getting along, is also more embracing even of things like polygamy and polyamory and swingers. So it is part of the larger culture of sexual anarchy. It is not part of a trend towards morality and tolerance. It is part of a larger trend towards sexual anarchy. Martin, thank you for the call. Listen, I have a whole chapter in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which comes out in early September. But this week, I've been waiting for this week for a while. We finally agreed it's time to pull the trigger. This week, if you call now or order online, you can reserve for yourself, and the earlier you call, the better number you get. You can reserve for yourself a signed, numbered copy of the first printing. We only do this with the first printing. We only do this once in the life of the book. If one day we put out a whole new edition of a book, we might do something. But otherwise, once in the life of the book, we number them when they come in, and then I sign them personally. I put a scripture verse, a reference in for you. And they're kind of a collector's item for you, and it's a special day in the ministry for us. $50, postage paid. It's a beautiful hardcover, a little under, right around 300 pages. You'll find the book totally readable, outlining why gay activism is already failing and why it has within itself the seeds of self-destruction and how to outlast the gay revolution. 8 principles that will fill you with hope and courage and faith. I have a whole chapter in the book. One of the principles, sexual purity trumps sexual anarchy. Sexual purity trumps sexual anarchy. Remember, the younger generation is much more into pornography, too, and much more a way of life that it's grown up with because of this sexual anarchy. Redefining marriage has happened, but sexual purity will outlast it. To order, 1-800-278-9978 or go to the website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, we are counterculture followers of Jesus. The words we speak, the lives we live are counterculture. Swim against the tide. Go against the grain.